Colossians 1 and 27, very familiar passages of scripture, but I want to read it today, and we're going to talk about a subject that I believe God has sent me here on assignment to preach. I'm not here to preach controversial. It's not many times I can say that, but I'm grateful God has given me a word for this house. Colossians 1, 27, it says these words. You've heard this scripture before. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody say that line right there. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Today I want to preach on this subject, glory, authority. Glory, authority. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these next few moments and you would just help us understand, digest, and be able to put out what you want us to be in this season and in this time. God, use us to make a difference and a change in the world that we're living in. Somebody shout amen. Give the Lord him a hand clap one more time as you're seated. Now, this is a very, very familiar passage of scripture, but I want us to understand and unpack this. So at the beginning, I'm here, I'm going to stick with my notes because I want you to see this. This is the Apostle Paul preaching, and he's talking to, in verse 2, the saints that are faithful in Colossae. And he's saying to them in verse 9, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. How many know when you get the knowledge, you get understanding? And when you have understanding, the next line is to have the wisdom to use the understanding. A lot of people think, well, because people are sinning, they're perishing. But the Bible says our people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. And so if we want to be powerful in Christ and we want to have the authority of Christ, we've got to have a knowledge and an understanding of what actually is inside of us. Number 9, verse 9 says, pray that you'd be filled with his knowledge. 10 says this, walk worthy, because he has called us to be partakers of the saints. It does not say to walk wimpy. It says to walk worthy. We're to be people who have a high standard and a high honor in our life to walk worthy. In other words, we should be the example of Jesus Christ on this earth. The hope, the scripture says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Everybody wants the glory of God, but the only glory of God that God has given is on the inside of his people. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, I will not give my glory to another. And many people think of that and think, well, God isn't giving his glory to anybody. But the Bible says in the New Testament, when you read that in the Old Testament, he's talking about, I'm not giving it to carved images or totem poles or Molech or Baal or Ishtar or Ashtoreth. I'm giving it to somebody else. He said, I'm going to put my glory in something else. My glory. How many know God's glory is somewhere on the earth today? How many know the presence of God? The earth is filled with his presence, but the glory is the manifest presence of God. Where is the glory today? A lot of people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit brings the glory, and we're coming to the church to experience the glory of God. The truth is you don't come to the church to experience the glory of God. You walk in with the glory on the inside of you, because the Bible says Christ is in me, the hope of glory. That's not hope for you. That's hope for the world to know where the glory resides. In other words, you're not coming to church. You're coming to a building. You are the church, and you are the glory and the hope for all mankind. The Holy Spirit is not some person. He's not somebody that's floating around this, waiting to zap people with good feelings. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. Look at your neighbor and say, I got the Holy Ghost. But to understand all of this, you have to look at verse 16 and 18, which is very, very similar to other chapters that Paul speaks, but he says things like, by him all things are created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, dominions, principalities, power. By him, all things are created. Through him, all things are created. For him, all things are created. Because all things that are made are consisted in him. I'm going to say something. He was before all things that was made. Jesus is not in the beginning. Jesus was before the beginning. God was before the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning. That's not God's beginning. Come on, somebody. God was there before the beginning. There is no starting point with God. Now, that's hard to explain, and I don't think anybody can explain it, but you have to understand that God was not the only one there in the beginning. There was God, and then there was Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. We have these three that are one. We believe that all three are in one. Somebody shout amen to that. So you got to go back to Genesis 1 to understand where this glory comes from. I want to say a line to you that should help understand, and I would love to save it to the end, but I'm going to say it at the beginning so you understand what I'm saying. How many are in Christ right now? How many can say you are in Christ? When you're saved, you are in Christ. How many believe you're in Christ? Wave your hand. That's your identity. Everybody shout, I've got an identity. You know, one of the greatest things that are attacked right now is identity. But that's not the end game. The end game is not identity. When you go to a hotel, how many have been to a hotel recently? They give you a little card, and the card has the name of that hotel, right? You can't take that card and just go open up any door. They have to put something not just on the card, they have to put something in the card. And when they put something in the card, it is there as a magnet, and it gives the encodement, or it gives the coding, so that you can go to room 1200 or 13303 and put the card up against the lock, and it opens the door. What do they do? Listen, what's on the outside of the card is the identity, but what they put on the inside of the card gives you access or authority. The devil is not after just your identity. The devil is after your authority. So Christ in you is the authority. You in Christ is your identity. Everybody shout, I've got authority. Now let's go back to Genesis 1. I want you to see this. Guys, help me out back there if you can, please. Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And you go through all these things that God says. Let's just read verse 1. It says, and the heavens and the earth was without void, form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the faces of the waters. Then God said, let there be. Everybody shout it out. Now, this is not sunlight. This is not the sun. This is not the moon. This is a different type of light. This is the glory of God. Because the sun didn't show up until day 3. So what is this light? How many know everything consists what the Bible says? All things consist, made by him, for him, and through him, and in him. He made it. He is not created. He's the creator. Y'all do know Satan is created. He has no authority over the creator. And he's not Jesus' brother either. Somebody shout amen to that. Such a demonic teaching from the Mormons. But it says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, don't turn there. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure inside of earthen vessels, that the excellence the excellency would be of the power of God and not of us. So what does this mean? You're talking about God has put something in us. Why did God put something in us? Why are we walking around and we are the authority of Christ? Can I make some statements here today? If you look in Genesis 1, when God wanted to create something, or speak of after the earth was formed, he spoke to something, and out of that something, he created something else. Let me explain. He takes the light, and he separates it, and he makes firmaments. Then he makes the stars. What are the stars made of? Does anybody want to know? How many know what they know what the stars are made out of? Scientists have found out the stars are made of what? Gas. So don't call me a star. Tap your neighbor and say, don't call me no star. I'm not a big ball of gas. But he speaks not to the stars. He speaks to the firmaments to make the stars. When he wants to go create vegetation, the Bible says, and then God said, he speaks to the dirt, and he says, out of you will form seed, fruit, vegetation. He pulls the seed out of the dirt. So everything that you eat, all the mangoes you eat, all the food that you eat, all the vegetation you eat, you're really only eating dirt that tastes different. Am I right? He doesn't say, I'm going to speak and create grass. He speaks to the earth and the grass grows from the earth. He speaks to the earth and vegetation grows to the earth. Then he says to the man, to the animals, or he says to the fish, he speaks to the waters and he tells the water, I want out of the water to come forth abundance of fish. And so now the waters are creating fish. And if you take a fish and dissect it, you're going to find out that the fish is made of dirt and water. Then he speaks to all the animals and he says, out of the earth, I'm going to create animals of all kinds and to be fruitful and multiply. So he speaks to the earth and he creates animals. He speaks to the water and he creates fish. He speaks to the atmosphere that's full of gases and he creates stars. He does not create with something that's not there already. It's already there. He creates it. And now, here's the thing about a star. If a star leaves the atmosphere, it begins to be burned up and we call it a comet. If a fish leaves the water, it cannot live and survive. If animals don't eat from the dirt or the ground, they cannot exist any longer. In other words, the principle is whatever God takes you from, you have to have that in order to survive in that environment. So whatever God takes you from or whatever God makes you from, you have to stay connected to that in order for you to survive in that environment. He says all of that, and then he gets to Genesis 1:26. This is what gets me excited. Then God said, let us make man in our image. God doesn't speak to the dirt. He doesn't speak to the skies. He doesn't speak to the atmospheres. God speaks to himself and says, let's make man in our image. And how many know the image of God? God is not physical. He is a spirit. How many know the Bible says that in the New Testament? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I've got some news for you. You are not a fleshly body having a spiritual experience. You are a spirit man having a fleshly experience. This is not the life and we're going to the afterlife. This is the pre-life and we are going to the life. Some of us, we don't realize we were maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years on earth and we take care of this dirty body. But we are just wrapped in this dirty body. And in order for us to survive, we have to be connected to the thing that which we came from. Oh, y'all ain't getting me what I'm saying. See, the birds, they have to be connected to where they come from. The fish have to be connected to where they come from. The stars have to be connected from what they are created out of. You were not created out of dirt until Genesis 2:7. Genesis 1:26 says that God said, let us speak to ourselves and create out of ourselves mankind. So we are the image of God. Shout, I'm in the image of God. Come on, you got to shout it. Shout, I'm in the image of God. This thing gets, if you get this, it gets really exciting because you cannot exist outside of what you're created with. I can't do a good job in my life unless the glory of God is on the inside of me. Satan understood this. The next line says, let us make man in our image. You're not dirt yet. God hasn't formed you out of the ground yet. You are in his image. You are a spirit man or woman, spirit man, before you were created in the dirt. Are y'all following me? You picking up what I'm putting down? Shut again. You are created in the image of God, not dirt, because God is not physical. He's spiritual. So God creates you. In order for you to survive, you have to stay in that atmosphere. And then the Bible says in the next scripture, or in the same scripture, let them have dominion. I want you to catch this, what the Bible says. It says, let us make man, let them have dominion. It does not say, let us make man, and we all have dominion. He says, let them have dominion over what? The earth. How many are we supposed to have dominion? Whew. Some of y'all are messing with stuff you shouldn't be messing with. Some of y'all are dealing with stuff you shouldn't be dealing with, because if you really realize how much authority was on the inside of you and where you come from and the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, all this stuff that you're seeing, how many know we are created in the image of God, and how many know God used his words? Isn't that what he said? God didn't just think it, he spoke it. And the Bible says when the Spirit of God hovered over the faces of the deep, then God said. God cannot proactively say until the Holy Spirit is moving over a situation. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit moving in your church services and not having religious formalities. Because if you have religious formalities, you will do it the natural way instead of the way God wants it. If the Spirit of God is not hovering, you cannot proactively speak the way God wants you to speak. God did not speak until the Spirit hovered. When the Spirit hovered, then God said. So if you want God to speak into something, you've got to know where the Spirit of God is. And wherever the Spirit of God is, you get up into that situation and God begins to proactively speak. Are y'all picking this up, what I'm saying? God doesn't just speak. He says he speaks to things that are not as though they are. And then in Hebrews 11, we pick up, it says, here's the faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. How many know faith is substance? Before you can see it, it's already there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. How many are hoping for some things? How many believe in God for some big things in your life? How many believe in God for God to do something great in America today? Come on, God's going to change some things in America. God's going to cause righteousness to be exalted in America. But it won't happen unless somebody starts talking. Because faith is a substance. Everybody say, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. What in you is not seen? Y'all see me? If you see me, shout, yeah, I see you. Y'all, some of y'all didn't say it, so apparently you don't see me. You can see me. If I open up my chest, you can see my heart. You can see my lungs. You can see everything about me. But there's one thing that you cannot see about me that I possess and you possess. Y'all know what it is? Hebrews 11:3 says this. He explains what it is. By faith, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You can see everything in me, but one thing. You cannot see my words. Because words belong to the invisible world. Out of the invisible, God created the visible. Where the Spirit of God moves, then God says. God shows us how he creates. God shows us how things change. God shows us what faith is. God doesn't need faith. He is faith. He speaks, and that's what it is. That's why he can't lie, because whatever he says comes to pass. He watches over his word to perform them. He exalts his word above his name. His word is very important to him. Please understand that. He will not go back on his word. His word will go out and it will be sent forth and it will accomplish what pleases God. And he will watch over it like a brood, like a chick. He watches over his word. That's why it's important to get up underneath somebody speaking his word. Don't speak into my situation. Don't tell me about my problems and my challenges. Don't give me some theoretical, just psychological thing. I want to know, what does God say about my situation? Matter of fact, he goes right up into it and he says, let the weak say that I am strong. Let the poor say that I am rich. He says, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, believes what they have, they will have whatever they say. In other words, we are created to be a speaking being. The authority that's in you is because the word is in you. If you don't believe that, tell your wife she's ugly for the next 2 weeks and see what happens. You have power in your words. Your words are binding. They're covenant. The word of God, when it gets on the inside of you, nothing can stop you. Now, I'm not talking about memorization. I'm talking about meditation. Thy word, David says, have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. When the word gets on the inside of you, it changes you to adapt to his word. We've just got some crazy people right now preaching that the word is evolving to whatever we believe. But when you read the word and you study the word, that word gets on the inside of you, and the Bible says, be not conformed by the but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I change my mind? I get in the word. Gotta have his word. Why? His word transforms me. His word changes me. His word takes something that's negative and turns it into a positive. That's authority. Authority is in the word. And then God said, let there be light. But here's what happened. God spoke to us and gave us through his word. The Bible says that we became, he had to do something because he said, let us make man, let them have dominion. How many of we have dominion? We didn't for a minute, but we got it back. It says, let them have dominion by God's word, because he will not lie. Satan hears what he says. Let them have dominion. Satan understood that as to be, that means God has removed himself from having dominion on this earth. Now, before you think, I'm not saying God is not sovereign, but listen to the thought that this is. Listen to what the scripture says. He does not say, let us. He gives dominion to mankind. How many know that you cannot, how many have ever seen a dead man make decisions? Anybody ever seen a dead man make decisions? I'm not trying to make light, but even yesterday, when somebody's gone, you're looking at a piece of clay. You're not looking at that person. I remember standing over my dad's casket. I had to go look at him, make sure he was nice and presented. And I appreciate Pastor Darrell Hooper was one of the very few that actually drove 3 hours to be at my father's funeral. And I remember looking at my dad and I thinking, I was weeping and crying and so upset. You know, my father's passed, and I went to view him and I thought I was just going to have another moment. But something hit me. That's not my dad. That's the body that my dad was in. But that's not my dad. Why? Because the first thing that leaves you when you die, what was it said in Genesis 2:7? That was of God and not of dirt. You're made of dirt. Y'all do know that. You're just dirty. Tap your neighbor and say, I'm dirty. Come on, give him a high five and say, you're just nothing but dirt. We got big dirt, little dirt, tall dirt, white dirt, black dirt, yellow dirt, and no dirts above any dirt. Somebody shout amen to that. Just nothing but dirt. He forms us in Genesis 2:7, but here's what he does. The Bible says he goes over and breathed, and all of a sudden, man became a living being. Dirt began to walk around and start speaking and talking. Why? Because God put something of him into the dirt. That's why when you die, you are going somewhere. Your dirt's going to the ground, but something is returning back to where it has to exist. It cannot live unless it's in the very presence of God. You cannot, fish can't go out of water, and man should not live out of the presence. Can I just keep talking a little bit? Are y'all getting something? Shout, I'm getting something. If so, here's what rabbis have found out. That when you breathe, everybody take a big breath in. Now breathe it out. Here's what rabbis have found out. That our breathing actually is the sound of Yahweh without the vowels. When you breathe in, it sounds like Yah. When you breathe out, it sounds like way. This goes with what the Bible says. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's why you praise God. Pastor Hooper said it a minute ago. You don't just praise the Lord because you feel good. You praise the Lord, you put on, the Bible says, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when heaviness comes, you don't sulk in the heaviness. You go back to putting on, you have to literally grab your garment and put on the garment of praise. And so in him I move, I live, and I have my being. When I'm breathing, I'm praising. I got bad news for atheists all over this world. You may not believe that there is a God, but the fact that you're breathing right now, you're still declaring his name. That's why the devil doesn't want you living and breathing. Because every time you breathe, you hear a breath in and breath out. But every time you breathe as a child of God, he hears Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. Today I spoke Yahweh hundreds of times just by breathing. When I woke up, my first word before I got it out of my mouth was in my breath, Yahweh. That's why the devil is in right now trying to stop some things that are coming through the church. If he can get you to be quiet, if he can get you to be quiet and silence, you can take your authority away. He is not after your identity. He is after the glory on the inside of you. Can I remind you what Jesus said? It's like seed that goes into people, four different types. And he says, the cares of this world, the cares of this world, or by the wayside. He said, but some fall in good ground. But Satan, is at the moment that the seed is sown, Satan comes to immediately snatch away, not your dirt, but the seed that's on the inside of you. What God has put on the inside of you is greater than whatever thinks going on the outside of you. And it's time for the church to rise up in that glory. Shout, I have glory. You cannot disconnect from the very thing that you were created from. We are created from God. Therefore, the glory of God is where we come from. You are a walking, talking, breathing, living machine that carries the glory of God. Here's the problem. And it's 11:33 and I've got 10 minutes. Here's the problem. We get the glory and then we give it up. Satan shows up as a serpent. You know the story. And he begins to twist the words of God. A lot of that going on today. Blows my mind. That, and I'm not blaming the woman, because the man was right there, and God went to the man, not the woman. But it blows my mind that he said, well, he knows if you eat it, you'll be like him. First question I would have asked is, why don't you eat it? But she saw that it was desiresome, because somebody knows sin does that. And she began to eat it, and I won't say there's a lot of doctrine teaching in that, and her eyes were opened. And she begins this journey with a sin conscience. She covers up her private areas with fig leaves. He covers up his private areas with fig leaves. What was that Jesus spoke when he was right on the day before he was crucified? He seen the fig tree and he looked at the leaves and he pushed it back to find fruit. There was no fruit there and he cursed the fig tree. Why did he curse the fig tree? Because fruit and leaves grow together, right? But because there was no fruit, he curses the tree because all its leaves. Because leaves represent religion, fruit represents relationship. He says, I'm not here to build a religion. Adam did that. And so we use things to cover up things that we're shameful about when God has called us to a relationship where he wants us to be fruitful. And we give it up. We give up what? We give up our eternity as being separated from God. Sin separates us. Everybody say, sin separates me. But we are not just separated. We give up our authority. Here's the dilemma. In order to redeem mankind, you cannot just be spirit, because God told us in Genesis 1:26, in order to have dominion on the earth, we have to have a body. There has to be a body. Can I preach a little bit? And so Jesus, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world were created, the lamb was slain. God already had a plan. I'm going to send somebody. In order to get redemption back to us, we had to have someone come in the form that we have. And so the Bible says that his name will be called Emmanuel, which means in man you will dwell. I'm going to send my only begotten son, not as a sign, sorry Islam, not as a prophet, sorry Islam, but as the only begotten son of God. And John says he is not just the son of God, he is God. He's all God. And the Bible says in John 1, he picks it up and it sounds just like Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, he's calling him the Word. Oh, somebody listen to me. Maybe you got to turn this mic up. I'm going to slap myself. I feel like I'm preaching so good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was creating. He was the Word. He is the Word, and all things are in him, and he consists in him, by him, for him, through him. He was not created. He is the Creator. And all things are in his power, and he strips everything that he has and comes. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What happens when the glory of God shows up? Miracles started showing up. Healing started showing up. People got delivered. People were set free. Why? Because the Word shows up. Oh, I want to preach about the Word of God. God's Word is so powerful. It's not dead either. And so in order to get the, when they came to Jesus, sit down now, you're making me nervous. In order, Jesus speaks, they said, well, you're a demon, and you're casting out demons by a demon. And he says, how can a house divided against itself? He says, Satan's house is not divided. He said, actually, he says Satan's kingdom. Because I mean, he's a god of this world, and he has a kingdom called darkness. And our kingdom we're from is called the kingdom of light, not sunlight, Genesis 1:2 light, the glory of God. And he says these words, unless a stronger man than the strong man comes and plunders his goods, he cannot receive, he cannot take of his goods. A lot of people think, what does that mean? Somebody's stronger than whoever's in this house. And how many of the Bible says that the earth, Jesus, or the Lord spoke, I believe it was Jesus in Revelation, says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to you. Right? Where is Satan right now? He ain't in hell. They asked Satan, where are you? He said, I'm walking around looking for somebody that I can trip up. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Watch this, because your pastor said it a minute. Oh, everybody thinks the devil's in charge. No, God's in charge. God even uses the devil. And because a lot of people say, well, poor Job. God actually offered Job to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He says, I can't do anything with him because you've put a hedge around him. Woo, glory to God. Do you realize when you're walking around and God's on you? He didn't tell Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a shield. He said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Listen, when you know who this God is that you serve, ain't no devil in hell can pull out what God has put on the inside of you. Somebody shout, I've got glory authority. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, you got a hedge around him. I'm walking right now. I got a hedge around me, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening to me? I got a hedge around. He said, I'll drop it. Who dropped it? God dropped it. Why? Because God knew he could trust Job. And at the end of the story, Job has double from what he had at the first. What did Jesus tell Peter? Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you. No, I'm sorry. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. Faith. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Words. You can't see my words. but my words create the world I live in. He said, I pray for you that faith. Did Peter fail? Any scholars in here? You will deny me three times. Did Peter fail? One, two, three. Where'd he fail? In the flesh. Jesus never said, I'm going to pray for you that your flesh don't fail you. I pray for you that your faith does not fail you, because your faith comes from somebody somewhere else than just your body. A lot of us are trying to do this in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh. You got to do this thing in the spirit. Or if I can just live right. You can't live right. You ain't good enough to live right. Our righteousness is as of filthy rags. You really want the proper terminology of that? Ladies, it's what you deal with on a regular basis every month. The filthy rags was not just something we washed our car off with. He's saying your righteousness, your best day is the worst day in the kingdom. You've got to have somebody else come down and plunder a strong man's house. Jesus was talking about himself, ladies and gentlemen. Unless somebody goes that's stronger than the one strong man that is causing all this and takes of his goods, he can't do anything. But when he is found, Proverbs 6:31, can I stand on this thing right here? Proverbs 6:31 says, when he is found, he has to give back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times greater. And it doesn't say that, comma, it says, and he has to give of you from his house. That means every bit of joy that's been taken from you, when you put your life into Jesus, that joy comes back to you 7 times greater. You need help, you need healing, you need deliverance. You've got stuff in your life going on, the devil messing with your children. You put your faith on the word and stand on the word and believe God. He's going to give it 7 times greater. The devil has to give back, and he has to pay with interest, ladies and gentlemen. I got to wrap this up. Jesus. I got to wrap this up. That's what he says. What did he say? The glory of God comes on you. He comes. He crucified. Now, in order to be legal, you have to have a body on this earth. How many believe that? Miles Monroe preaches that. One of the greatest people in the world, and he's got a great first name. That's my first name. You have to have a body in order to be legal. No dead man can make any transactions on this earth. You have to have a body. Satan knows that. That's the reason why he looks for possession. He can't do anything because he's spirit. He can be here, but he can't do anything unless somebody allows him to do something. That's what's going on today. We have allowed some stuff in America to happen. We've opened the door for him to come and inhabit. And it's going to have to take a church who carries. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he dies on the cross, and his body, he's the sinless sacrifice. He goes to hell, and Satan says, you can't come down here. Because the only people that can come down here are people that are dead from a body. He said, oh, I do have a body. That body up there was Jesus. He is the Christ. That's why the Bible says, unto us a child is born, but a son is given. You can't give something that has a starting point. A child was born to Mary, but God gave his son, Jesus Christ, through Mary onto the earth. He was Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is who he is in the form of Jesus. Jesus is the body, Yeshua. And so he is Jesus laying in the tomb, but Christ is in hell, Hades, Gehenna. And he's taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I love what Miles Monroe says. He took them off the hip of Satan on his defeated throne. And when he pulled them, the robe completely disarmed him and stripped him naked, because the Bible says in the New Testament, he made him naked. He made him realize that he was embarrassed. He made a fool out of Satan. He pulled his keys and he kicked open the dungeons, and he takes the bosom of Abraham and Moses and Joseph, everybody that was there prior to Jesus. He leads them up to heaven, and he brings them out of Sheol, the Bible says, and he leads us, he leads captivity captive, and then he goes and ascends on high. Now Jesus is up in heaven, but he says, my work is not done. Or Christ is up in heaven. He says, my work is not done. I'm going to go back down to earth, and I'm going to enforce what actually I died for. Listen, I love Calvary. I love the cross. But the true power of the gospel of Jesus Christ did not only come from the cross, but 50 days later, God, Jesus Christ, he comes out of heaven. He
raises his body 3 days later. Are you listening to me? Listen, you can't do anything unless you have a body. And so Christ goes down back into that dead body. And the Bible says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Why am I excited? Why I preach? Because something on the inside of me is quickening and letting me know that the same spirit that brought Jesus up is the same spirit that's raising me up in this hour. And you. He starts preaching, and he's like, you can't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father. And he says, well, what are you going to do? He says, I'm leaving. But before I leave, I will come back. But I will come back soon. That's the second coming. But I'm also going to come back immediately. You can't come back down here if you're ascended. How are you going to do that? He says, I've got a body. Well, you're taking your body. The Bible says as he was ascended, he took his hands and did the whole blessing thing like that. And he spoke, and the Bible says he breathed. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we're walking the Holy Spirit. And he says, now go wait. And 50 days after the cross, something stirred and something happened. You see, you can't have authority unless you have a body. And Jesus going up to heaven, he says, I've got a body, but this time it's not two hands and two feet. I have another body. That's why you're called the body of Christ. You're not the body of Jesus. You're the body of Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. I could preach another 20 hours on this subject right here. Christ, Jesus ain't in me. Christ is in me. Christ in me. That's not identity. That's authority. The Bible says that all things were given to him, and his name is greater than any other name above and below. Principalities in the third heaven, second heavens, here on earth, and below the earth, his name is greater. I don't just bear the name of Jesus. We bear the name of Jesus Christ, Christos, the anointing. People are trying to break things off of people using giftings, and you can't break things with gifts. You have to have an anointing. Only anointing destroys the yoke. We want things to break off of our family. You can't walk in there and just do a little crucifix and touch the oil. No, you've got to have an anointing from the Holy One to break stuff. How many want to see some stuff destroyed that the devil has planted in your family? Planted in your life. You can. You don't have to. And I hope this isn't here. You can fix it when I come back. You don't even have to come to the prayer line. Let me tell you something. God loved us so much. He wants us to not forsake the assemblies. Matter of fact, as we see the day approaching, as you see the day approaching, it says keep going to church as you see the day approaching. The persecution of the last day's church is not the same as the early day church. The early day church, they scattered them. In the last days, Satan keeps us from being together. He says, as you see it, gather together. Get together. Why? Because one can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000. That's why the world is wanting the church divided. I don't preach a divisive message. I preach a separatist message. I believe that God wants to pull the remnant out of the church so that we can function and flow with unity and power and glory and authority. Not so we can say, look at us, but look at God. So God gives us the Holy Ghost. Can I make the last point and go home? They don't want me to, Pastor Hooper. Why did God give us the Holy Ghost? What was the words of Jesus when he first preached? Repent for the kingdom. What age are we living in right now? Almost. We are living in the grace age. It's awful quiet in here. Can you put that up on the screen? Because I want them to see this. It's going to be hard to see it. But the cross brought us out of the law age into the grace. We have grace. Not grace empowering you to do wrong. Grace empowering you to live right. But Jesus doesn't preach, repent
for grace is here.
And this is where you had it right, sir. He says, repent, for the kingdom is here. But Jesus says these words. I'm almost done, I promise you. He says these words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's at hand, but where is the kingdom of heaven? When they question him, he says, is your kingdom here? He says, no, my kingdom's not here. My kingdom is of a different world. In other words, there's a different age that we cannot see because my kingdom is not physical, it's invisible. And that's the problem with the church today. We're trying to get political leaders to do what we want them to do instead of serving the Lord and asking God to send the political leaders in our lives, the blessings and the power and the Holy Spirit. I'm believing that God, whoever our next president is, I pray that you would baptize them in the Holy Ghost so that they will form and function out of a different... Now, what does this mean? I'm done. Go to the scripture. I'm going all the way to the end. Go to Hebrews 6, verse 4. Jesus. I'm done after this, Hooper. I know you have me every 5 years, so I'm just trying to make up for the other four. We want more. Come on, together. We want. No, I'm just kidding. For it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of what? How many got the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, you're already infilled. You may not be baptized, but you have the infilling. Go to the next verse. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What does the Holy Spirit do when we got the Holy Ghost? We don't have the Holy Ghost just to run around the building and jump up and down. Go back to that dispensation chart. We are in the age of grace. Go back to that chart, please. Yeah. 5, 4, 3, 2. Day. We are in the age of grace, and after grace is tribulation. What is the next age? The kingdom. What does that Bible say? Whew, I hope I'm getting this, and I hope you're getting this. The Bible says it's impossible who have the Holy Spirit to turn back because he prays in the ages to come. He's called the Spirit of Truth, not the Spirit of Grace. He's the Spirit of Truth. He is the helper. He is the truth. He won't agree with anything that's not truth. He can only agree with truth. And that's the reason why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can't get into the kingdom unless you're born again. They will see the kingdom. When you're born again, you are born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So you can't go to church just to feel good about yourselves. You go to church to get empowered by the Holy Ghost. So you're not just praying a grace thing. You're praying a kingdom thing. Many of us, we struggle, and we sin because we're not relying upon the Holy Ghost that is the Spirit of Truth. And therefore, we think that the cross in grace is the final act. It is not the final act. The final act that he did on earth is when he went to heaven. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back into a different body. It's called the body of Christ. I will be the head. They will be the body. Paul talked about it very well. And when the Holy Ghost gets on the inside of you, you don't just pray grace, grace, grace. Wonderful. I'm grateful for grace. We all need grace, not a license to sin, but an empowerment to help us not to sin. But when the Holy Ghost begins to pray through you, not that five first minutes where you're praying in the flesh and you're praying in the different tongues, but something rises up and you feel that Spirit of God come out of your belly and rivers of living water. What is the Holy Ghost doing? He's not praying in your age. He's praying in the age to come, which is the kingdom of God. Stand to your feet. Whew, that's why you gotta have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ah, Jesus.
People say, well, you know, God has grace, and I don't know about that. The Bible says to preach grace and truth. To preach grace is a 50%. It's a failing grade. You gotta have both. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost is in you because he's of a different age. He's of a different kingdom. God sent himself back down onto the inside of you so that when you pray this time, Romans 8:26 says, we pray in the Spirit when we don't know what to pray. The Spirit of the Lord makes intercession on the inside of us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can't understand them because you're praying in a different age. When you need help, the Holy Spirit begins to help you, and you've got to pray. You've got to tap into and stop just praying, oh God, just grace me. I love the grace. I'm not against the grace message, Hooper. I'm not against it, but we are kingdom people, not just grace people. And the kingdom of God has been established on the inside of us, and it is the authority of God, and it is the very seal that brings you to eternity.